So we are in week four of 40 days in the Word. How many of you are not enjoying it at all? Obviously ones who didn't sign up, eh? So we're getting there. We're halfway kind of thing. And I think we're learning quite a lot. I did think we're learning quite a lot. Now, did I think that or say it? Okay, in old age, you're never quite sure what you've done. Okay, today we're going to be looking at how to study a Bible passage. And if you can stay awake and stay with me, you're going to learn how to do it. And you can kiss goodbye to a one-minute Bible reading session. Okay. Because if you just pick up something, read it for 1 minute, you ain't going to get much, except the page number. So, I'm excited about today's subject. It's the kind of thing that gets me hubbly-bubbly. There are four key words that whenever we go to the Bible and we're going to do a study, these are the four things we need to do: observation, interpretation, correlation, and application. Do you think you can say those four words aloud? Let's try. Right. Now, if you do those four things, you are certainly going to get a good Bible study. Observation. The question you ask is, what does it say? In interpretation, that's where you ask the question, what does it mean? And then correlation, that is when other verses explain it. And then fourth, application is, what am I going to do about it? If you read this Bible and you study this Bible and you don't do anything with what you read in it, you ain't done anything. In other words, you've wasted your time. So when you do a Bible study by yourself, those are the four things you need to do to get the meat out of what you're studying. So we can apply the four questions to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Now, just a little bit of background here. Paul wrote this letter from Rome to the Philippian church, and as you might know, Paul is the apostle who wrote much of the New Testament. Now, he was imprisoned in Rome because of his missionary work, and he was due to appear before Caesar. And Paul hoped that he would be released one day so he could go back to visit all the churches that he had started. But because he was in prison, he decided the best thing he can do at that moment was to write letters to the churches. One of the letters he wrote was to the church he started in a city called Philippi, which is a city in Greece. And the Philippian Christians had taken up a love offering for him and sent it to him, and so he wrote to them. And Philippians, the whole book of Philippians, is actually a thank you note to them for sending him their wonderful gift. So let's read it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. That's what Tony wants me to say. I'm going to say whatever comes out, okay? my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you send to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Now, you may wonder why God put Paul's letter to the Philippians in the Bible, as it doesn't seem to be very deep, because it's a personal thank you note. It doesn't initially look like there's some deep doctrinal truth, because a lot of Christians are looking for deep doctrinal truths, or some encouragement. And in this letter, Paul mentions two of his friends, Timothy and Epaphroditus. He says, you, the Philippian church, sent them to me. Now I'm going to send them back to you, and you need to honor them when they get there. Now, on the first reading of this text, it doesn't sound like it's a very meaty passage of scripture, does it? I mean, you might think that this is a passage that you just read quickly, skip over it to get to the real good stuff in the Bible. Now, if you did that, you'd be dead wrong. It's only as you apply the four things, observation, interpretation, correlation, and application, that we get the true impact and the challenge of this passage. So we're going to do that together. This is our Bible study together. Got it? And so I'm going to show you what you're going to get out of that passage. So we kick off with observation. Observation basically is, what does it say? So you read it through a few times, and then just write down what you see. Not what you think you see, just what you see. Okay? I mean, the text is very simple. It talks about a horse. Write down, I see a horse. Okay? Then we're going to get three things in this passage that are going to be interesting. Firstly, Paul intends to send two men to Philippi. Now, that's an observation. There's nothing fancy about it. There's nothing spiritual about it. It's just what I see and what we write down. And so in verse 19, he says, I hope to send you Timothy. And then verse 25, I think it's necessary to send Epaphroditus back to you. Simple. Then secondly, we see that Paul endorses these guys as role models who deserve honor. In verse 20, Paul says about Timothy, I have no one else like him. Now, you might just read that and pass over it, but it contains the greatest endorsement you could ever receive as a Christian. Seriously. Paul says, I've got nobody else in the world like Timothy. So he's comparing Timothy to all the Christians he knows and to everyone else he knows. And he's saying, he's on the A-list. Now, if Paul said that about you, that there's no one like you, you'd be on the A-list. Has anybody ever said that? I know in arguments they say that. There's no one like you, but I know others have been born that are like you. No, this is the greatest possible compliment you could ever receive for your faith. It links up to the words of God, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's on the same level. Then in verse 29, Paul says about Epaphroditus, "Welcome him and honor him, and honor men like him." And so whatever these guys are doing, they're unusual, they're unique, and they're worthy of honor. And we need to follow their example. We need to honor them. Okay, they are an example to us. So you see that just by going through observation, we're picking up a couple of things, right? Now, that naturally makes me ask the third observation question, which is, so what qualities did these men have? Why are they so special? Why are they worthy of honor? Why do they deserve to be praised? What are these guys actually doing in their lives that makes them so special? And so I go reading through the text again. Remember, in observation, you don't read the text once. You read it a couple of times. So I notice a couple of things. Paul says five things. In verse 20 and 21, he says about Timothy, he takes a genuine interest in you. That's very great stuff there. In verse 22, he says about Timothy, he has proved himself. And that's a good point. In verse 25, he says about Epaphroditus. He's my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. And we're going to look at what that verse means just now. When I was reading my text to the staff earlier in the week, did I get stuck on the shoulder, soldier word? Remember? And they just laughed. They thought, typical old man. In verse 26, he says, he, Epaphroditus, longs for all of you, and he is distressed. And then in verse 27 to 30, he says, he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life. And so now we're going to observe these things and we're going to write them down, because that's all we're doing. It's just writing down what we see. And so Paul's referring to two people whom he's going to send back to Philippi. He endorses them as role models. He states that they ought to be honored. And these guys have five good characteristics in their lives that we are meant to imitate. Now that's concluded our observation stage. Now you've noticed that's taken us about 10 minutes just in the observation. So guess what? If you're going to do Bible study, you're going to need more than 3 minutes a day. I just want you to note that. So now we move into stage two, which is interpretation. And what does it mean? Well, this passage is an extremely powerful passage because it gives us the five characteristics of what it means to be a man or woman of God. You want to be a good man or woman of God? These five characteristics need to be applied into our lives. We see in Timothy and Epaphroditus, that what we are to build in our lives, and we are to be like them, and we are to honor other people like them. And so as we as a church, as we get these five things, apply it to our lives, and we see others are applying it, we honor them. You get it? That's part of our Christian lifestyle, is to honor other people. Tell them, hey, you look great, even if they look like an accident. Be nice. No, honor when honor is due. Okay. For those visiting, you got to just push my humor aside, right? Okay, so we're going to have a look at those five characteristics because we want to see what are these things that we need to apply. And so we go to verses 20 to 21 and we find the first characteristic. Paul says about Timothy, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And I could ask a miserably uncomfortable question right now. And the question is to us all, are we looking out for our own interests, or are we looking out for the interests of Christ? Well, put that on the scales and see how it weighs out. So Paul says basically that, this is rare. It's rare. It's unusual. It's different. This Timothy is special. And that's why he can say, I've got nobody else like him. Then we move on to learn a little bit more of how we can get interpretation of Scripture. One of the ways you interpret Scripture is by comparing it to other translations. I think I must have 12 different Bibles. The real things, printed ones. All in a different version. And the different versions actually help us to understand Scripture. Now, in English, fortunately, we have dozens of translations of the Bible. I think there's like 30 English translations. I think it's somewhere around there. Now, every translation is an interpretation. And so when you open up like 5 or 6 Bibles in front of you and you read the verses, don't do it with 6 King James versions. Try to get other versions because it'll be helpful. And so you get a better interpretation without having to learn Greek or Hebrew. And so, here we have the first characteristic of a godly man or woman. A godly man or woman is caring, compassionate, and unselfish, basically. They think about others. They don't think about themselves. They are unselfish and not self-centered. Timothy genuinely cared about people. Ask yourself the question, because you're going to want to apply this truth. Are you genuinely concerned about other people? Mark it on a 0 to 10. Where are you on that scale? We don't ask other people, we ask ourselves first. Where am I on this scale? Because you know if you care about other people or not. Isn't that so? Yeah. Now, if ever there's a message that is needed, it's that message. Because everything in our culture teaches us to be self-centered. Everything in our culture teaches us to care only about ourselves and not about anybody else. So it's rare to find an unselfish man or unselfish woman around today. Most people are living on the I want category. They get to 20, they want a house, a car, an airplane would help. They want a big bank balance. They want life to just be so comfortable and all the rest of it. Be careful of the I want. Because when you get into the I want mode, you become the most selfish, uncaring person that there is in the world. And I'll just mention this because I just got this word coming through my brain. You will rob God when you're in that attitude. Just a thought. Right. So God is looking for men and women who are also consistent. People who are not just caring, but they are consistent and reliable. They're committed to God's standard, and they are consistent in their values. They don't chop and change as the weather does. And then we go on and we find that a godly person is cooperative. Paul says, I send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. So he gives three metaphors, yeah, that are relational. Brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. Each one of these metaphors has something in common. And what they have in common is cooperation. The Christian life is a family. It's a fellowship, and people get the wrong idea about fellowship. Fellowship is not us getting together and having a cup of coffee and just loving one another. The word fellowship is actually the word partnership. We're in God's business together. I'd like you to understand that, because this wishy-washy fellowship understanding that most Christians have is not biblical. God has called us into a partnership with himself. Got it? I gave you that one for free. Okay. And then, of course, it's a fight. Now, I know Christians do get into fights, but I'll put it in the right context. First, we are family. Paul says he's my brother. I found out that for thousands of years, church members always referred to one another as brothers and sisters. There's still some denominations where that happens today. But the word brother or sister is used 133 times in the Bible in referring to Christians. You and I are brothers and sisters. It's a shock to your system because you didn't choose me as a brother. The Father gave you me as a brother. And the Father has given you to me as brothers and sisters. And I have no choice in it. I am to love you as God loves you. Isn't that exciting? I mean, that should really switch us all on. Yes! Scares the blighters out of many. Secondly, we are a fellowship, a partnership. We're fellow workers. That means we have the same task, the same great commission. We're to work together. We are to serve together. And another little thought going through my mind. Don't leave everything for the few people who are willing to do it. Get off your butt and help. Did I say that or think it? Yeah. I've been a pastor for so long now, I'm not scared. I can say just about anything. Anything. Okay. Thirdly, we are co-laborers in arms. We're fellow soldiers because we have the same battle, the same enemy, Satan, who is desiring to destroy people, would love to destroy church families. So we're in a fight together. And we need to understand that. We are 24/7 in warfare. Now, I'm not talking about warfare with the government, ne? I'm talking about with our arch enemy, who we all know has had opportunity to mess in our lives because we let him. He can only mess with us if we let him. I think you should tell somebody near you that. Just tell him. Satan will only mess in your life if you let him. Godly people are team players. They want to be part of teamwork. They support each other. And so we encourage each other. Godly people are opposed to independence, but embrace interdependence. That's very important. And that's one of the reasons why we have small groups, because we're in this together. Let me move on. A godly person is considerate. We see this in verse 26, where Paul talks about Epaphroditus and says, "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill." When the church in Greece, the church of Philippi, decided to send Paul a love offering, a trusted leading member, offered to take it to Paul. He was doing this at great personal expense. It was quite a journey to go from Philippi to Rome. And a lot of robbers on the road. So we find out that Epaphroditus got sick and he nearly died. And when word got back to the home church, they were worried about him. And what was his reaction? He was distressed by their distress. He was concerned about their concerns. He was not thinking about himself, but about how his actions and his words are causing grief to other people. Are you ever concerned when somebody else is distressed? Or do you just say, "Get over it"? Oh yeah, the slide. Get over it. A godly person is courageous. And we see this in verse 27 where Paul says, "Indeed, he was ill and almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you couldn't give me." Epaphroditus risked his life and almost died for the work of Christ. He was courageous not for his own benefit. He made an inconvenient journey for the benefit of another. Just remember, in those days, no taxis, no airplanes, no trains. It was a rough journey. Yeah. Long donkey ride. But he put the cause of Christ before comfort. He put another person before himself. And so summing that up, because we're still just writing things down. God uses people who put people before profit, who put courage before comfort and convenience. Now, I can't come to church every Sunday. You know, that takes a lot of effort. I've got to get up early, and then I've got to feed the kids, and then we've got to do this, and then we've got to do that, and then we've got to go to church and sit there and listen to some preacher. And are you here because of convenience or because God saved you from eternal damnation? Just a question. I've got lots of questions today. People who put service before security, who take a risk for the kingdom of God, who serve God and others with reckless abandonment. Now that's a godly person. So as you quickly look at that, how do you rate yourself? Well, I'm not going to rate you, so you've got to rate yourself. So the basic truth of today is this. Today, Christianity is suffering from a lack of commitment, lack of sacrifice, and few who are willing to give their lives to the cause. I want to just remind you, when Jesus went to the cross, he gave himself totally. And you, coming to him, have only one choice, and that is to give yourself totally. You are either fully in Christ or you are a fake. That's the bottom line. Are you fully committed to Christ or just partially? If you're fully, you can call Jesus your friend. If you're partially, you could call on him to save you. We move on to correlation. This is our third step. Brain's going a bit fast somewhere. Don't know where it's going, but it's fast. Correlation is where we ask, is there anything else in the Bible that will help me understand this passage? The first question I ask is there anything else in the Bible about these people named Timothy and Epaphroditus? And the answer is yes. Okay. Firstly, there are two complete letters written by Paul to Timothy. They're called 1 and 2 Timothy. And so we could read 1 and 2 Timothy and find out a lot more about why Paul says there's nobody else like Timothy. Just for interest's sake, I want you to know that Timothy's name appears in 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. So you can go read every place where his name is mentioned and you'll find out something about Timothy. And what about Epaphroditus? He makes your Bible study a little bit shorter. He's mentioned one other time. Later on in Philippians 4, it tells us why they sent him. And so we can check that out as well. Do you see that when you do a Bible study, it doesn't have to be boring? You can be discovering lots of stuff that you never knew before. Another thing we might ask is, does the Bible have anything to say about the 5 qualities we've looked at, about caring, consistency, cooperating, consideration, and courage? Well, to do that, to make it easy for yourself, you have to use what's called a concordance. He has a very small concordance. I'll give you a picture just now. Or you can get a Strong's concordance, which is about that size and about that thick. It all depends on how seriously you want to take this study. So a concordance is a word index of every word of the Bible, and it shows you where a specific word appears throughout the Bible. Okay? So I'm giving you just a little picture here. We're busy looking at fruit, for instance. And the concordance will give every mention in the Bible where there's something about fruit. Now, I think this is a King James version. And so it says in Genesis 1:29, every tree wherein is fruit. So you get the idea. If we're in the middle of the page, we look in Jeremiah 17, according to the fruit of whatever. Amos 8:1, a basket of summer fruit. So if you're looking at a word, you can go through all of those things and you can see, well, which ones you're not interested in, okay, and pick up the ones that you are interested in. At the end of most study Bibles, and in fact, quite a few Bibles actually have a little concordance at the back where it'll mention a couple of words, but it's what they call a baby concordance. It's a smaller index of words, and it definitely doesn't have every word, but they have a few of the main words. And so you will need a concordance to do good correlation. You can also Google on your phone, on your pad, on your notebook, or just on a piece of paper. The internet has got a lot of stuff, Christian stuff. And you can go and you can say, where is the word fruit mentioned in the Bible? And it'll come up with a long list for you. So Google can be a blessing. Okay. Now, in your study book that you're using in the 40 days in the Word, there is a section on tools for effective Bible study. And you need to read it. It's on page 170. Just take out your pen, write on your hand, page 170, and go and read it. Because every Christian needs to be a Bible student. Which, unfortunately, we're not. But it changes your lifestyle when you apply God's word after really seeing what it's about. Now, if you're like me and you like to study lots of translations, you're going to want to get a computer software program that gives all the concordances of all the translations together. So just a little note, if you've got a NIV Bible, NIV stands for Necessary in Vineyard. If you, if you go looking for a concordance, you must get one that's for NIV Bible, okay? Otherwise, you're going to lose out. Right, so here we go. There are two free Bibles that I just mentioned to you. The first one is eSword. Very simple, very nice, very helpful. And it's free for Windows. And if you want it for Android, I think it's 56 Rand or something. It's not expensive. Another free Bible program is YouVersion, and that you can, it's also free. And that's for Windows, Android, Apple, and anything else they invent. Any other fruit. Okay, so using a concordance and Bible software helps you to do correlation. Very important. Now, can I just help you to understand that before anybody gets up and preaches on this platform, they have done the four things that we're looking at today. Because if they haven't, they ain't getting up here. All right, that's just the rule of the Medes and Persians in Centurion Vineyard. Now, application. Now you're drooling, you're waiting, oh, how are we going to apply all this stuff? Well, it's going to be very simple. The fourth thing in Bible study is application. Now, I want you to remember that this is the most important thing of all. And you've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. You only believe the parts of the Bible that you actually do. Do you get it? That's truth. Now, we know a lot of things that are in the Bible, but we're not doing it, so we're not believing it. That's the bottom line. Yes, one of those things just going through my brain again. I've got lots of flies flying through my brain today, haven't I? In the New Testament says, if you are sick, call for the elders of the church who will pray for you, anoint you with oil, etc., etc., and God will heal. Now, 99.9999% of Christians, who do they call? Hello, Diskim. Do you still stock Panado? Or, can I have an appointment with the doctor? I think I'm going to die. When last, when you were sick, did you call for the elders of the church? Boy, this church is quiet. That means you don't believe it. I'm honest, you don't believe it. You've read it. You know it's there, but you don't believe it. So that's not helping you, is it? So it's not enough to study the Bible. Study is not enough. Study will give you a big brain, but a very little heart. You've got to do it. We've most of us have heard this before. James 1:22. Don't deceive yourself. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So, because we love Jesus, we want to do what it says, right? So, now we're going to figure out what we're going to do. Now, Rick Warren is very helpful here. He suggests using space bets for application. No, this is not a monkey that comes from the moon. These are 9 questions to ask about the text. Simple, straightforward questions. S, is there a sin to confess? P, is there a promise to claim? A, is there an attitude to change? C, is there a command to obey? E, is there an example to follow? P, is there a prayer to pray in this verse? E, is there an error to avoid? T, is there a truth to believe? S, is there something I can thank God for? That's in your workbook. You know, you've hit it already. Right, so from our study that we've done together today, we have 2 responses that I'm selecting. First one is there a command to obey? Yes. Honor men like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Is there an example to follow? Yes. The 5 characteristics apply to our own life. The example of consistency, of caring, of cooperating, of being considerate, and of being courageous. That needs to be applied. So, in conclusion, which other people say conclusion, we then write out a sentence or two on what we're going to do. So, we make it personal, practical, possible. Okay, so let's just see, you know, if you found something about prayer and it says, pray always. Don't write out a sentence and say, I'm going to pray 24 hours a day. I mean, serious mistake. You need to eat and other things. Is it provable? And set a date to do it. When are you going to start doing it? From now, or are you going to delay this for 6 years? You know, because it's a challenge. Like, love one another. Well, another 5 years before I get there. Put the date down. So, that's it. We have concluded our Bible study. So all you need to do in response to what we've looked at today is go and write out what you're going to do about what we've seen. And if you do nothing, your reward will be nothing. But if you respond and do something, God's going to bless you and enrich your life. Guaranteed. Let's pray.